About 20 years ago, I was studying to become a priest as a seminarian and assigned to work at a hospital, Baptist Hospital in Miami, for 10 weeks in the summer, an intensive training program for a hospital chaplaincy. I was not yet a priest, so I could not offer any sacraments. And because there were priests at the hospital, I didn't even need to bring people communion. We already had people for that. I had to learn and was learning how to be actively present, how to actively listen, and how to accompany people in their sickness with prayer, attentive listening, and support. And I'll never forget one particular patient. We'll call her Susana. She was from Central America. She came to the country illegally because she could not find work where she lived and was extremely poor. She attained jobs of cleaning homes, and because she was young, at that time in her late 20s, and when I met her in her mid-30s to late 30s, she was able to work more vigorously and harder than older people that might be doing the same job. And so she often was assigned these very large houses of very wealthy people. And she spent many years alone in this country, unmarried, no children, cleaning homes, praying, going to Mass, very devout. By the time I met her at the hospital, she had terminal cancer. She had been feeling things for a while, but ignored them. And then when it became very painful, she would put it off. She didn't have health insurance. She was worried about the expense and being in debt the rest of her life. And so she put it off and put it off until she couldn't anymore. And then it was too late. Susana, I met in the oncology floor, and I would visit her daily. I would assist in bringing her communion, and we would pray together. And I felt frustrated because I knew the resources of the hospital somewhat then, and I knew more could be done for her, but she didn't have an insurance. So they did the least possible, at least keeping her comfortable with morphine. She had no family, no children. She was alone in this country. But her faith was heroic and extraordinary. I felt angry at the injustices she was experiencing, angry that she couldn't have come sooner, that she didn't, that there weren't more resources for her. But she wasn't angry at all. She said, "Father, well, Eric, I wasn't a priest then, don't worry. I love my Lord and I want to see him. And if this is what he wants for me, then I can see him sooner. And I'm okay with that. I love Jesus. I can't wait to see him." She would tell me over and over again. And she would witness to me her confidence in the promise of Christ in everlasting life for those who believe in him in such a way that when I went every day to visit her, I wasn't being the minister. She was. I wasn't ministering to her. She was ministering to me. I tried to be the presence of Christ sitting by her bedside, and I would leave there in tears, transformed by her powerful witness in the midst of horrible pain and some real injustices. And as I would go, oftentimes, the people, very wealthy people whose homes she would clean, I would find by her bedside, praying a rosary with her, praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. And we vowed not to let her die alone. And so it was, even when I get off my shift at 5 p.m., after 9 hours of a long day, I would sit by her and hold her hand as she became more and more unconscious and pray the rosary and whisper into her ear, "You are not alone. We are here with you. You will not die alone. We love you." And I'd pray out loud. Love shows itself, especially in being present to people when they are most in need. In the most difficult moments of our lives, it's then that we know who our friends are, don't we? During the holiday seasons, when we're serving food and cake and drink, our house can be filled with people. But when we're sick, battling cancer, going through divorce, having mental health problems, financial issues, our homes are quite empty, and few call, and fewer even stop by to visit. Love shows itself, charity shows itself in being present with and for the other. Joseph did that for Mary. In the gospel today, Mary is at a critical moment where her life could be in peril. She does not live with Joseph, but she's married to him. And they were working out the marriage arrangements, as was the custom at the time, before Joseph would take her into his home, what he would give her family for her, etc., when all of a sudden she's pregnant. Now, when most of us read this gospel, we assume that Joseph wanted to leave her quietly as a righteous man because he was thinking Mary cheated on him and got pregnant out of adultery. Nothing could be further from the truth. I've been to Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph grew up. Mary's home is literally as close as I am to Joseph's house and carpenter shop as I am to the entrance of this church. You could throw a rock and hit Joseph's home from Mary's window. Joseph, being somewhat older, we don't know exactly how much, saw Mary be born and grow up, literally a stone's throw from his home and carpenter shop. He knew her whole life. He knew what kind of woman she was and was very much sure and aware that she was totally incapable of committing adultery. Not just because it would profoundly offend God and break the commandments, but because back then it was punishable by death in the Mosaic law. Joseph was also very familiar with the Hebrew scriptures and the stories of the Ark of the Old Covenant, and how David allowed the priests and the priests only, after extensive ritual cleansing, to carry the Ark of the Covenant with their own hands up into Jerusalem and into the temple. And that at one point, as David danced around the Ark but would not dare touch it because he was not a priest, one man in his fervor fell upon it and touched it, and God struck him dead then and there. He was not ordained to carry the Ark. Joseph knew. He must have known that Mary was the Ark of the New Covenant, that what she bore in her womb was the eternal Word of God made flesh, the bread come down from heaven, not the manna in the old Ark of the Covenant, not the stone tablets where God wrote the commandments with his finger and gave to Moses, not his staff, but Jesus himself. She belonged to another. Her husband is the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph stepped away quietly, so as to not accuse her of infidelity and protect her, when God assured him in this dream that no, while she is spouse to the Holy Spirit, and you will be forever celibate and chaste in honoring and caring for her and the child, you must take her into your home. Do not be afraid to touch the Ark of the Covenant, if you will, and care for her. And he assures Joseph that this son will be his just as much as it is Mary's when he tells him, you are to name him Jesus. That had a religious and legal connotation. When the man back then named the child, he was asserting his paternity over that child. There were no DNA tests back then. And so the only way that a man could claim fatherhood over a child was to name him in the church, before God, and before the civil authorities. And that he did. You are to name him Jesus, the angel told Joseph. He assumed his fatherhood. He became truly a man in every sense of the word because he was obedient to God and did his will and taught Jesus in his humanity how to pray. Back then, men and women prayed separately in the temple. And so if the man did not teach his son how to pray, the son would have never learned. He wouldn't learn the faith. He wouldn't learn how to pray. He wouldn't know what to do. Joseph, as a real man, took on that responsibility to be a leader of prayer in the home. Not like some men I would see in Miami, where they'd drive to church, let their wife go in while they sat in the car for an hour, smoked a cigarette, and read the paper. Oh, she prays for me, Father. I don't need to go inside. As I would walk by them to go into church to greet people after Mass or to celebrate it. Oh, no, Father, she prays for me. I stay out here. So close to heaven, but so far. It was true then, and if they don't convert, it would be for all eternity. Heartbreaking. That's not manhood. That's not the manhood of Joseph, and it's certainly not the manhood of Jesus. And so Joseph sees Mary in this critical moment that could have led to her death. And he steps up, he steps in, and he accompanies her Even when Jesus' life is in danger from Herod, in the middle of the night, he leaves to a foreign country. He doesn't speak the language. He doesn't have a home. He has no family. He has no job. But he steps up to accompany someone in their greatest moment of need. That's what charity is. That's what charity does. And that's what God does for us. In this fourth Sunday of Advent, we celebrate the fact that God is, in Jesus, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. In every tabernacle of every Catholic church in the world, the Eucharist is placed, that is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, to remind us that we are never alone and that God is always with us. That's why as Catholics, when we come into church, before we sit down, we genuflect, kneeling on our right knee, making the sign of the cross and looking straight at the tabernacle to acknowledge, God, you are here, and so am I, and I am not alone. The tabernacle is always the central focal point, or should be, of every Catholic church in its design, because it is God's presence among us at any hour of the day or night. That's why we can come and should just to pray before the tabernacle outside of Mass, to give God our heartaches, our sorrows, our joys, our challenges, our struggles, to pour out our hearts to him who sits by us and will not leave us alone. We might think that we're comforting him and his passion by our prayers, as I thought I was doing so to Susanna as she died of cancer by her bedside. But in fact, it was she who was ministering to me, and he who ministers to us. Real love stands by people, especially when they are in need. And there is no doubt that God loves us in his Eucharistic presence. Beyond the Mass and above, he is always here with us. If only we would be here with him throughout the week. As we celebrate this fourth Sunday of Advent, the scriptures remind us time and again that God will always outdo us in generosity and compassion. Only we need to follow his lead. Those 10 weeks at that hospital left me with experiences that I will never forget, not the least of which was Susanna. I came thinking I was doing my duty, as many Catholics do when they come to Mass. But what I realized was she was doing something far greater than my job. She was the presence of Christ to me, of heroic suffering in the face of injustice, of hope in life everlasting, and of peaceful resignation and desire for Christ. I was being paid, if you will, not really, to do this job, but she was being paid in the things that mattered most of heaven to be who she is and who she was. I came to be by her side, but she was the one who is really by mine and carries me even to this day. God is with us. The question is, will we be with him? Not just here on Sundays, but throughout the week in prayer, and especially at the bedside of those who most need it in their time of distress. The ones we know, those we don't. The ones yearning to see the face of Christ, and who can, if only we would live the call to charity, a call that means, I am with you, and I will never leave you alone.